Morning, everybody. For those of you like me that are creatures of habit, just a simple thing like swapping the sides of the hymns and the register can really throw you for a loop. Did anybody else start turning to number 55 this morning instead of number 71? Good to know I'm not the only one, I guess. Okay. To be fair, though, in every other congregation I've ever been, I think it's set up the way that it is in here right now. So if it stays that way, I guess so, but it'll just take a while to adjust. I'm happy to be able to be here and speak to you this morning. Russ, as most of you know, is out of town. Will be for the next couple of weeks, so I'll bring the lesson this morning, and our brother Ted will bring it to you next week, because I'll be out of town also then. But it's my privilege and honor to be able to speak to you this morning. But as usual, whenever I speak, I try to keep it mercifully short, and so that way you at least have something to look forward to while Russ is away. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing a story with you. On January 12, 2007, a man sat at L'Enfant Plaza Station in the Washington, D.C. subway system and played the violin. He played for about 45 minutes. He performed six classical music pieces. 1,097 people passed by, and a few people stopped to listen to him play. 27 of them gave him some money, totaling about $32.17. Overall, it was a pretty typical scene in a major city. You see street musicians that stop and play, and people come by and toss them a little bit of money. There was a difference this time, though. The difference this time was that the performer was Joshua Bell. He was the winner of the Avery Fisher Prize for Outstanding Achievement in Classical Music. 3 days before, he had played to a full house at Boston Symphony, where good seats sold for about $100 each. He was playing a 1713 Stradivarius violin, for which he'd paid about $3.5 million. This was a test, an experiment, that was put forward by a Washington Post writer, Gene Weingarten, just to see if people would distinguish between a world-class musician and an ordinary street performer. The only difference being the setting, whether they were playing in a concert hall or playing on the street or in the subway system. You know, we're often snobs when it comes to our musical tastes. The music we like is the right music, and nobody else has musical tastes like we do. Molly, this past 4 years, rode with me to work every day, about an hour each way. And so we had to naturally agree on some music during that time. No easy task for somebody who's in their late 40s and somebody who's in their teenage years. And so we spent that time, and the final result was a playlist on my iPod that was about 5.5 hours of music that we both agreed to on there. And so naturally, you know, this was the absolute perfect playlist, of all the best songs. And so I used it on a trip to Gatlinburg recently and, guaranteed Denise that this was the world's most perfect playlist. And she still found a couple of songs that she wanted to skip past on there. So we are kind of snobs when it comes to our musical tastes. I've gone online before and looked, what are the 100 best rock songs ever or something like that. And sometimes I go through the list and only a third of them I've even heard of. And this is somebody's idea of the best songs ever. And if you look at comments on the websites, there will be people praising it and people saying that, how did this song make it onto the list? Or why didn't you have this song on the list? It was obviously one of the top 100 songs of all time. But everybody thinks their version is best. And you can tell a lot about a person from looking at their iPod playlist, from checking to see what songs that they like to listen to. And my purpose today is not to debate with you over whether songs are good or bad, because everybody has their own personal tastes. But what I'd like to do is take several song titles of popular songs, or at least what I consider popular songs, and apply them to people's spiritual conditions. So I'm going to start this morning with a song by Foreigner called Cold as Ice. So probably most of you remember that one. And it reminded me as I was doing this of a movie that came out probably 15 or 20 years ago by now called Sister Act, where she was a lounge singer. I think it was Whoopi Goldberg. But she was a lounge singer, and she was hiding from the mob or from an angry boyfriend or something, and went and lived in a convent with the nuns, and she started singing with them, being a singer herself. And she would sing popular songs at that time, but when she sang them in a church setting as part of their choir, suddenly they took on a whole new meaning. Songs about love suddenly in the context of church became songs about our love for Christ whenever she sang them. And so that's what it reminded me of as I was going through this song. And so, for example, the song title, Cold as Ice. That's how some people's spiritual life is whenever it comes to Christianity. Matthew 24:12-13 says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." There are people in the world that when it comes to God, they're cold as ice. They don't have any sense of God in their lives. If you ask them about spiritual things, they have no interest. They live their life according to their own wishes and their own desires. And it seems impossible to even warm their hearts by talking about Christ's sacrifice or about his love for us. They're simply cold as ice. And it takes an incredible effort by some people to try to break through that and try to take the message to them. And sometimes it can be done. Sometimes it doesn't seem that anything that we try can ever get through to them. But occasionally there are people who can come to the realization of Jesus' love for us. If you keep at them and you can keep warming their heart and keep thawing that heart that's cold as ice. The next category that I had was a song by U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. There are a lot of people that fit into this category. They want something in their life. They know something is missing in their life. This is the kind of person that said, there's got to be more to life than just, I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat, I sleep, and then I get up and I go to work again. There's got to be something more to the meaning of life than that. And these are the people that get involved in all sorts of things. They're searching for something. And they're going to find something. If you search for something, you're going to find something. But they find all sorts of things. They may find a religion, Islam, Buddhism, the magic power of pyramids or crystals. They may fall in with a cult. But they may find Christianity if they look. But they're searching, and they're out there looking. And you can tell people that need some kind of spirituality in their lives. Sometimes they say, I get my spiritual fix just by walking through the woods and communing with nature. And some people worship nature as a god or the planet Earth as a god. And these people know they need something. There's something missing in their lives. And we know what that something is. We know that God put that yearning deep down in people's souls to hunt for him. But some people don't know what that is. They didn't grow up hearing about the Word, hearing about God's love for them. And so they just know something's missing. And they don't realize what it is until they find it. Sometimes they go through several different things, trying different things, trying different religions, trying different things in their life, filling it with social work or volunteer work, helping out the needy or volunteering at a blood bank, but they just know they need something to give their lives meaning. But we know what that something is, and we need to be ready to share that when we find these people that still haven't found what they're looking for. The next song that I found, who it's by depends on your generation. If you're older like me, it's by the Monkees. If you're younger, you know it by Smash Mouth. And that's called I'm a Believer. So this is the next category of people. There are people in the world, and if you take a poll, many people have in the United States, and you ask people, do they believe in God? You'll find that approximately 85 to 90% of the people in the U.S. say that they believe in God. And in John 6:29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to believe in God. We're supposed to believe that Jesus is God's Son. But we also read in James 2:19, you believe that there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Believing in God isn't enough. There are a lot of people who feel that they're safe because they believe in God. They feel like, okay, I believe. They remember John 3:16, and they say, pardon me, they believe that God exists. That's one of the first steps that you go through. They may even say they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he actually did live and die, and that he was the Son of God. But sometimes they've never progressed farther than that step. And they will consider themselves saved because they believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It doesn't affect their lives. They still live their lives just like everybody else. They may never attend any kind of church service, but somehow deep down they have this belief. And so they're ready to be saved in the end because they believe. But James said that that belief is not enough. Merely believing doesn't save us. That's a good first step. But there's more to it. When the Bible talks about being saved through our belief, the belief that he's referring to there isn't a belief where we say we believe something. It's where we act on that belief. There's a difference between a simple belief and a saving faith. And that's what God wants us to have, is that deep saving faith. The faith that motivates us. Faith is an action word. It's not a passive word. Of if you ask me, yes, I believe, but that's all. It doesn't affect my life. I'm still going to live my life with my priorities, with what I want to do. Faith is an action word. It means that I not only believe, but that's influencing my day-to-day actions. That because of my faith, because of my belief, I'm going to have an impact. It's going to have an impact on me, and I'm going to have an impact on the world because of it. So that brings me to the final song that we're going to talk about by Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. That's where I hope most of us in this room are today. It's that stairway to heaven. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my friends, if, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Many people want to be good Christians. Many people have the wrong idea about what it means to be a good Christian. They take this idea of working out their salvation with fear and trembling, and they think they need to work their way to heaven. They think about all of the good things that they do, and they think about all the bad things that they do, and they put them on this middle scale. And they say, okay, I think I can get to heaven if all these good things outweigh all these bad things. It's just a balancing beam, and whichever way it tips is whether or not I'm going to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. If we're saved, it's because of that faith that we have. That faith acting on our lives, not the passive type of belief, but a faith that makes us go out and do things. Those things that we do aren't the reason why we're saved. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't have this magic score sheet where we check things off. Okay, went to church this Sunday, check mark. Went out, I helped the poor, check mark. All these things, we can't add up enough points like in school where we get up to a passing grade. Because that's not how we were saved. We're saved by grace of God. Grace means undeserved favor, something we don't deserve and we're never going to deserve, and something we're never going to earn on our own. We're saved because we place our faith in Jesus, because we say, Jesus, we want you to take control of our lives. We're still going to do all those good things, but not in order to be saved. We're going to do those things because we are saved. Some people take the opposite approach. They say, I'm saved by grace through faith. So therefore, if I have faith, since it's not by works that I'm saved, it doesn't matter what I do. Okay, I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. So therefore, I can go out and do anything that I want. And Paul specifically talked about this group of people in Romans chapter 6. He says, that's not the idea behind grace. It's not a license to sin. He says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't sin because we have grace. We have grace to cover those sins that we do commit, because God knows we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. He just wants us to work at it. Sometimes people forget to read beyond Ephesians 8 and 9. After it talks about being saved by grace through faith and not through works, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God wants us to do good works, not as the basis of our salvation, but because of our salvation. He wants us to continue to work for Him. We need to obey God. We need to dedicate our lives to God because we are saved, because we're a part of God's camp. Sometimes people worry, what if I die with an unforgiven sin? What if I'm in a car crash and I was going 56 miles an hour instead of 55 miles an hour and I die instantly? Am I going to be condemned because of that? What if I'm in a plane crash and there was a sin that I committed and I didn't get a chance to repent of it and to ask God for forgiveness? That's not what grace is all about. We don't go from a saved to an unsaved condition 48,000 times a day every time we sin and every time we repent. Grace says we have grace. God says when you sin, I'm going to forgive you right then. Whether you ask for it right then or not, I'm going to forgive you. That's the way it works. As long as you're living by faith, as long as you're working, if that's an active faith and you're my child, you can make mistakes. I want you to have a repentant heart. I want you to regret those sins. I want you to repent of them. And I want you to try to avoid doing them again. But I'm going to forgive them as soon as they happen. If you're in that kind of a relationship, if we have fellowship with Christ, then our sins are automatically wiped out. And John tells us that if we're walking in the light as He's in the light, He's continually cleansing us of our sins. As soon as they happen, you're forgiven. And that's the way grace works. And that's why we can't be saved without that grace, because we can't live a perfect life, and that's what it requires. It's a little scary to some people that whenever they realize that the way to be saved is you have to be perfect. The only way to go to heaven is to not have any sin at all. To be completely perfect, completely blameless, that's how you get to heaven. And their response is the same way of the Jews. Whenever they were asked about it being easier for a rich man to enter heaven, or easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven, they say, how can anybody be saved? But that's why we have grace, and that's why it's so important. So if we're on that stairway to heaven, it's because we're walking in the light, that we are always sinless. We're never guilty of any sin because Christ forgives us as soon as it happens. So we don't have to worry about missing that one sin before we die that we didn't repent of, because we're going to sin without knowing it. We're going to sin whenever we didn't even realize it. And we're not guilty of those sins because we don't know to specifically repent of them. So God is going to save us because of His grace, that unmerited or undeserved favor that we receive, grace that we don't deserve, grace that nobody deserves, but that He's going to give us anyway because we're His child. Now, we have this message, this wonderful message of grace. So what are we going to do with it? We have what the world is searching for, those people that are searching. We have the answer. Those people that are in the category of I'm a believer, but it's not affecting their life. They don't have that saving faith. The people that fall into the cold as ice category, we have what they need to finally warm that heart that's cold as ice. We have what all those people need, but we have that message. What are we doing with it? We have the example of the man playing the classical violin in the subway station. He had beautiful music to play, music that was that God had given him the ability to play. And he was sharing it with everybody free of charge, but people wouldn't listen. By and large, people walked right on by and didn't pay any attention. So, the idea is we have that same beautiful message. God has given us that same gift. Except instead of beautiful music, He's given us the path of salvation that we can share with other people. So are we willing to share that with other people? That's our mission. Jesus said to go out into all the world and to share the gospel with all creation. That's our mission that we have. So are we fulfilling that mission? So you have an opportunity this morning. As this next song is being played, or as being sung, we have the chance, if you haven't been living according to Christ's mission, to come forward. You can have the prayers of the church. You can get back to being the type of Christian warrior that God would like to have you to be. Some of you may fall into one of those categories that we talked about, one of those first three, a heart that's cold as ice, somebody that's still looking, that haven't found what they're looking for, somebody that's a believer, but they've never actually turned their life over to the Lord, somebody that started with belief, but they haven't repented of their sins. Maybe you've even repented of your sins, but you've never publicly come forward, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and been baptized to have your sins washed away by coming in contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's the opportunity that you also have this morning. So, if any of those conditions apply to you, I ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.